Book of Romans. We finally, after 3 weeks, get to our theme verse. And we will not get all the way through our theme verse. Lord willing, we will complete our theme verse tomorrow, next Sunday. I guess I have a little bit of my daddy in me, at least my wife says. My dad called me yesterday and he was on speakerphone, and my sister had come down from Virginia, and they had left, I believe it was on Thursday, or I guess it was on Friday, and they just got out. It took them 3 hours to go just about 100 miles. And they were going to stop in New York, North Carolina, but they said, we better not, we might not get out. And that was a true enough thing. And so they said, Jim, you get over here. They were afraid that I wasn't going to get there. And I said, well, you know, back in December, my wife and I started to go to Orlando, and we got stopped halfway over and had a five-hour wait to get through. I said, if that happens, I'm going to miss the boat. My sister cried out, no, that can't be. So you pray that we'll have a safe trip over there, if you would. Would you read together with me Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 together? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may be proved what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I just want to look this morning at that phrase, and be not conformed to this world. But so that we have a little bit better understanding, the next phrase, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you that you would bless our time here this morning. We ask you, Father, that you would encourage us, and Father, that we would heed the counsel of your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In 1980, there was a book that was written by a man who is still alive today by the name of Tim LaHaye. Tim LaHaye wrote the book that is called The Battle for the Mind. And it was quite a popular book. It was a book that was in Christian circles, and it was a call that for us to understand that there is a battle for our mind. And I believe that it comes somewhat from even this verse where it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Much of the predictions that he made 35, 36 years ago were spot on. And the battle rages today for the mind. Every news program, every educational system, whether it be Common Core or whatever system it might be, every TV program, every movie, every conversation that we have is a battle for our mind. And we need to understand that there is a battle, and that battle is to shape our minds either according to the Word of God, to God's will, to God's way, or it is a battle to shape our mind in the way of the world. The young people sang today, don't let them squeeze you into your mold. The Phillips translation of Romans 12 says that. Don't let them squeeze you into the world's mold. Don't let your mind be shaped by the world. Our mind affects everything we do. That's why Paul starts out with the profound truths of the book of Romans. I won't go through those again. You'll have to check with the first message that we had in this series of the profound truths that are found in the book of Romans. The book of Romans is perhaps the most profound book of the grace of God, of the work of God, of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that is in all of the Scriptures. The doxology, if you look back just a few verses in Romans chapter 11, we have Paul's doxology as he comes to the end of explaining all the profound truths of the book of Romans. He says, oh, the depth, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. As we think and as we thought in a previous message of the mercies of God. The mercies of God, as we contemplate and think upon them, will shape our mind, will shape our what we do in and through our lives. As we think on these things, as we dwell on these things, as we meditate on these things, we are changed and we are transformed. We're going to look more next week, but in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 8, we have an injunction that the Apostle Paul gives. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Why does he want us to think on those things? Because what we think upon makes a difference. What we think upon is what we act upon. What we think upon is what will affect our lives, either for good or for ill. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 says this, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." Think of the ramifications of that. What goes on between these two ears, in back of these eyes, affects everything you do in life. And there is a battle that rages for that mind. We're going to talk next week about the renewing of our minds and how to obey that exhortation. But let it be said that back in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, those passages, those verses that we're supposed to be memorizing for camp, it says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be fleshly minded is death." To be worldly minded, we can substitute that word in there, to be worldly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7 there tells us that the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, the worldly mind, is enmity, is at odds, is fighting with God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5, I'm not going to read it all. You can look it up later perhaps. But it tells us that we are to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought captive. The idea is that it seems to be that the thoughts are fleeing. The thoughts are elusive, and we are to grab onto them, and we are to bring all those thoughts into the captivity, into the obedience of Christ. Satan desires our thinking. He desires our minds. He wants us to question God and His Word. The question might be asked this morning, what is it to not have our thinking conformed to this world? What is it not to be conformed to this world? A lot of times people think that it's externals. And I'm not going to list the externals lest I either offend somebody by including yours or lest I offend somebody by excluding something. So I'm not going to put, but we think a lot of times being conformed to the world has to do with externals. But if you look at it, when it's attached to "but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind," the idea is that there is a battle for the mind. God wants, Satan desires that we question God, that we question His Word. We could talk about worldliness, we could talk about conformity to the world in many different ways, and it would be profitable. But this morning I want to go to the basic thing, the most basic of all things of thinking. What are we? What are we? What's our purpose? Why are we here? What is the answer to those questions? Well, folks, if we give the answer that the world gives us, they have no answer. In fact, their answer is an answer of hopelessness. Their answer is an answer of despair. Because they say that there is no God, that man is not special. I mean, and you've heard it before, that in college courses and even sometimes in high school courses, they ask, if a dog is drowning and if a person is drowning, which one do you jump in and save first? And the answer has been given in many circles that you save the dog. And the reason that they say that you save the dog is he doesn't pollute as much and he doesn't cause as much problems and whatever wacko understanding. You know, the only reason that you can give that answer is because they don't understand that man is made in the image of God. The only reason they can give that answer is because they don't understand that there's a creator to whom we stand responsible to. The answer that we must know, and this is the thing that the world is trying to squeeze us into as mold for respectability, for acceptance, for not being laughed at, is that there is no God. That only science can give us the answers. I want to ask you a question. If science is so smart, they can not only not tell us where we came from and how we got here, they can't even tell us how a baby is created in the ultimate sense. How life is brought by a man and a woman coming together and producing a life. There are so many mysteries. How does a heart pump 60, 80, 90 beats a minute for 80 or 90 years? How does that happen? How does the mind? I was reading in this book that the Battle for the Mind, written in 1980, it was talking about a guy who had 50 patents to the IBM computer. Well, think about 1980. I asked a question this morning in Sunday school, and I almost got depressed. I even asked Mr. Lane. Mr. Lane said, I was just 2 years old when John F. Kennedy died. And very few people now know who John F. Kennedy. 1980, in computer terms, is like the Dark Ages. And he said, this man who holds 50 patents said the way he came up with how the computer works and the new things that he did is he examined, now catch this, he examined the human brain and saw how it worked and just put that together. I've heard that if you were to have a computer that could do what the brain could do, you would have a computer that is as tall as the Empire State Building. Now, that may be changed. That may be different today with all the new advances and stuff. But the fact of it is, this 3-pound brain that is in our head, the scientists cannot explain. And so the world system says, you've got to be a scientist. You've got to have a scientific method in order to understand these things. And we have to accept not what the Word of God says, but we've got to accept what science says, squeezing us into its mold, making us to be conformed to the world. I want to read this morning to you, I think I've got 3 or 4 quotations. This is what the world says about where you came from, where you're going, and what life is all about. Carl Sagan, maybe you've heard of him. He's a famous scientist. He's a famous philosopher that has now since died. But he said this, and I watched the clip on YouTube where he said it. Man, they had great, beautiful music behind it. They had a majestic ocean scene, and this is what he droned on. The cosmos, is all there is, or was, or ever shall be. Do you know, do you recognize what he just did? He took God out and replaced the word cosmos. And so we see once again in Romans chapter 1 that the creation, they worship the creation rather than the Creator. And over again, we are influenced, we are battled, our minds are battled for, we are pushed to be conformed to the world to believe such things. You can go to Disneyland, you can go to SeaWorld, you can go to the educational systems of the world, you can watch a TV program, you can watch a movie, you can read a book, and it's all there. Some very subtle, and others very overt. Douglas Futama, in a book called Science on Trial, The Case for Evolution, says this: some shrink from the conclusion that the human species was not designed. Listen to that. Some shrink from the conclusion that the human species was not designed, that it has no purpose, and is the product of mere mechanical mechanisms. But this seems to be the message of evolution. He's right. He's right. That the message of evolution is that we were not designed, we have no purpose, and that we're just the product of a mechanical mechanism. What hopelessness. What helplessness. What drivel. Richard Dawkins, another scientist in The Blind Watchmaker, says natural selection, that's evolution, is the blind watchmaker. Blind because it does not see ahead. It does not plan consequences, has no purpose in view, yet the living results of natural selection overwhelmingly impress us with the appearance of design as if by a watchmaker. Impresses us with the illusion of design and plan. Can I tell you this morning, folks, that's no illusion. There is the there is planning and design. To believe that there is planning and design by a divine maker takes less faith than that a blind watchmaker who has no design, has no program, has no plan, somehow threw this all together and it happened. Francis Crick in The Astonishing Hypothesis says this: the astonishing hypothesis is that you, your joys and your sorrows, your memories and your ambitions, your sense of personal identity and free will are in fact no more than the behavior of a vast assembly of nerve cells and their associated molecules. Your joys and your sorrows, your memories, your ambitions, your sense of personal identity are no more than a vast assembly of nerve cells and their associated molecules. Hopeless, hopeless, hopeless. But we are continually being barraged to be conformed to the thoughts of the world, to be conformed to the world's system. This is the world's thinking. This is the world's mold. This is not what I say. This is what they say in their own words. God says, do not be conformed. Do not think like the world. If we do, we will act like the world acts. Let me give you an illustration. In 1973, this very week, the Supreme Court ruled that abortion was legal. In effect, saying that a child in the womb is not a human being. It's a piece of tissue, it's a piece of plasma. So what does that thinking lead to? Now remember, what we think leads to action. What it leads to is that 58 million babies have been slaughtered in the last 36 years. This is, 43 years. This is the 43rd anniversary of the Roe versus Wade decision. This past year I've had 5 grandchildren born. It's very personal. It's very personal. President Obama, on the anniversary of Roe versus Wade, said this: "Today we mark the 43rd anniversary of the Supreme Court ruling. It affirmed a woman's freedom to make her own choices about her body and health." Do you see the world's philosophy? Do you see the world's thinking here? We are our own gods. We choose what is right and wrong. We choose what we want. We are the arbitrators of right and wrong. The logical conclusion is there is no right or wrong. It's only what we say is right or wrong. I watched a documentary this last week. There was a cancer doctor treating literally hundreds of patients, and none of them had cancer. He was treating them for cancer, and none of them had cancer. He was getting literally thousands and even millions of dollars off of their treatment from Medicare, Medicaid, and from insurance agencies. People were literally dying. When someone, quote, accidentally found out that they didn't have cancer, they went for a second opinion, and he had put them on, they took them off the chemo treatments, and they flourished, and humanly speaking, had they continued, they would have died from that. Now, I see by the looks on your faces, all of you think that's very terrible. Why? He was just making a buck. You see, even the world with their perverted thinking that we are the arbitrators of right and wrong, they have a sense of what is right and wrong because God has placed it in their hearts. God has placed that in their conscience. But the logical conclusion of the world's thinking that there is no God, that there is no right and wrong, that there is no responsibility before God, has its consequences. There are cultures today that are killing enemies. They're enemies, and they say this is righteous and good. Can I say ISIS? What is wrong with not having marriage or defining marriage as anything that we want to do? That's the world's thinking. Will it have consequences? Folks, why is it that there is an epidemic of children in homes that do not have fathers? It's because the ideology that physical relationships outside of marriage are fine and good. There's nothing wrong with that. Crick said, "We are only a vast assembly of nerve cells and their associated molecules." Dawkins says, "We have no consequence. We have no purpose." Sagan says, "The cosmos is all there is, was, or ever will be." The world's thinking is the basis of our actions and what is going on in our society today. And as our society accepts more and more of this humanistic and atheistic system, we will be experiencing things becoming more and more normal, such as boys becoming girls, or girls becoming boys, or boys and girls' bathrooms, or legalizing prostitution, or legalizing drugs, or legalizing gambling. I'm going to take a real chance here and maybe step out. There was quite the fanfare about that $1 billion lottery. Folks, can I tell you this morning, that is based on the world system and the world's thinking of getting something for nothing. That money is going to change your life. You bet it'll change your life. But it won't be for the better. Children are being away with because of defects or just plain unwanted. We're going back to the Greek and Romans days, which the gospel liberated us from. Francis Schaeffer, he was a Bible Presbyterian minister at one time, and he was a great philosopher, and he's gone to glory now, but he said, "With the world's thinking, why stand in line? Think about that. Why stand in line? If there's not order, if there's not right or wrong, why stand in line? Why not climb over people and just go to the head of the line? That's happening more and more, is it not? What we think has effect on our action. Why do research, discovery, diplomacy, why do we have music? You know, this last week I had two great blessings I want to share with you for just a moment. I went to visit somebody and somebody said, Pastor, you need to listen to this. And they gave me a CD of a man singing. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Then I got a text a couple times. Pastor, don't forget, we've got a concert. So I went to the concert. And the thing that I could think of was, this is what praise and worship of God is all about. Not this imitation of the world, not this imitation of just performance, but a singing for the glory and honor of our God and for our Savior. Why have caring relationships if ultimately everything comes to nothing? If we came from nothing and we go to nothing, what's the value? What's the worth? What difference does it make between ISIS and the Salvation Army? What difference does it make between Saddam Hussein and Billy Graham? The problem that Paul addresses is that Christians tend to start to accept the thinking of the world. Why? Perhaps it's because of money or position or scholarship or acceptance or selfishness. And Paul, under the inspiration of God, says, do not be conformed to the thinking of this world. It has damaging consequences. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 says, the world by wisdom knew not God. Let me tell you something. The world's wisdom excludes God. But true wisdom acknowledges God. We are to think God's thoughts. We are to bring every thought captive. We're not to be conformed to the thinking of this world. Well, what are God's thoughts? I want to conclude with some of God's thoughts. I could summarize and say it's what's here. But let me give you just a few very quickly. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. We could have just a message on that verse, couldn't we? What's involved there? God created man in his own image. Folks, we have purpose. We have value. That little girl that lays in that hospital bed has value. Why? Because she is made in the image of God. What does God have for purpose for her life? I do not know that. God's ways are not our ways. His ways are above our ways. But I can tell you there is value. That's why we fight for her life. That's why we give her care. That's why we don't just set her out on the roadside someplace. God created man not only in his own image, but he created them male and female. Folks, I don't have to wonder if a person's a man or a woman. God's given some very clear demarcations. You know what? My wife has puppies at home. And one of the very first things that she does when the puppies come from the mama's body is she turns them over and looks at her and said, yep, that's a girl. Or, yep, that's a boy. The last one, there were four boys, no girls. We didn't have to wonder about it. God creates men and women, and he creates them as such. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's the definition of marriage. God has given to it. The world's thinking is, oh, it's any loving relationship. Well, a man and a man, a woman and a woman, and soon it'll be a man and a horse, or a man and a dog, or a woman and a horse, or whatever craziness. Or two or three men and women, and two and three donkeys. Whatever it may be. God gives us the direction. Jeremiah 1:5 says that before, while you were still in the womb, I knew you. Luke chapter 1 says that John the Baptist in the womb leapt when the presence of Mary with Christ in the womb was there. Psalm 139:13 says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." Folks, life begins in the womb. Life begins at conception. The world would have you pressed into its mold, would have you designed to its thinking. I'm probably going to step into it. But how about in the case of rape? Can I tell you this morning, if we believe that that's a life in the woman's womb, is that a difficult situation? Absolutely. Do we kill a baby because of a terrible situation? Genesis 9 verse 6 says, "Whosoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he him." God values mankind in such a way that if somebody takes the life of a man purposefully, they are to shed their blood. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20 says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." Exodus chapter 20, I won't go through it. We have the Ten Commandments. When Paul tells us not to be conformed to this world, to its system, to its thinking, there are many important ramifications in family life, in education, in social life, in political life, in recreational life, in spiritual life. And I would exhort you this morning to examine your lives and see where you've been conformed to the thinking of this world. You know the story of the frog in the proverbial pot. We rub elbows with people in the world every day. We read and we watch and we consume things. And even without understanding and knowing it, we become affected by the world system and its thinking. I'd like to conclude this morning by reading to you just a couple verses in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it tells us this. Verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I have determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Skipping down to verse 5, "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Oh, dearly beloved, let us not be conformed to the wisdom of the world, conformed to the standards of the world, conformed to the thinking of the world, but may we rather be conformed to the wisdom of God. May we have our eyes upon Jesus, knowing that He is the Creator, He is the Sustainer, and He is the one for whom we live. And folks, if you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, can I just tell you this morning, life is worse than hopeless. Because all you have to look forward to is an eternity without light, without love, without Christ. It's an eternity in the lake of fire. And you say, "But that's not scientific." one day it will be an observable truth. And one day you will experience it. Let's not be conformed to the world's thinking, but rather, may we be conformed to the thinking of the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, I pray that each one of us here would have a faith, a trust, a belief, a dependence upon Jesus Christ and Him alone. Father, we're thankful that we have the opportunity to hear the truths of Your Word. We ask You, Father, that we would be alert for our thinking being shaped by the world rather than by the Word of God. And Father, we ask You this morning that if there's one here that knows not Jesus Christ, that they would put their faith in Christ, trust in Christ. And Father, we pray for those of us that have our faith in Christ, that we're growing in Christ. We ask You, Lord, that we would be, that we would examine our lives to see where we're being influenced, where we are drifting, where we are being cooked like the proverbial frog in the pot. And Father, we ask You that You would give us understanding of these things. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.